Let's turn for just a few brief minutes to Proverbs chapter 2. Last week we began a series studying the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. Of course, Proverbs are short, pithy, picturesque, often rhyming statements of truth. This collection of Proverbs that we have in our Bible was written nearly 3,000 years ago. The 9 chapters we're studying were written by Solomon, king of Israel. He was one of the greatest philosophers of human history, and he wrote several volumes in the Bible on how to live well. He wrote Proverbs to instruct his son, instruct his dynasty, instruct all those in his court, all those in his kingdom, and the rest of us throughout world history who would read his Proverbs. He wrote it with the goal of us getting wisdom. Now, wisdom, as I said last week, has nothing to do with your DNA. You can't be born with wisdom. It has nothing to do with your degrees or with your IQ. You can be a very smart person and yet be very foolish in the biblical sense. Wisdom instead refers to a skill. It refers to a relational skill. It's the relational skill of rightly relating to God in every facet of life. Last week we studied chapter 1, where Proverbs taught the place to start. The place to begin in our search of wisdom is, according to verse 7, respecting God more than anyone. In the next verses, repudiating peer pressure. And also repenting when you're corrected. That's how the chapter ends. You repent when you're corrected. So you respect God more than anyone or anything. You repudiate peer pressure, and you repent when you're corrected. At the end of the message, I said that's like freshman, sophomore, and junior level wisdom. And I said that here in Proverbs chapter 2, we would get to the senior year. That's where we're at in Proverbs 2. Let me encourage you to read along with me. Read silently as I read aloud. You'll notice in verses 1 through 4, there's a series of ifs. And then starting in verse 9, there are a couple of thens. If, then. It's the structure of the chapter. Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes. If you call out for insight, and if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hid treasures, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you'll understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Rescuing you or delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. So you'll be rescued from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. What a sobering passage. I reviewed the first chapter before we read so that you'd understand that what's happening here in chapter 2 is building on what happened in chapter 1. Chapter 2 picks up right where chapter 1 left off. Solomon had been saying, when you're corrected, receive it. When you hear wisdom's counsel, turn. And you'll see that verse 1 picks up right there. If you receive my words, receiving the words. But then from that point on, chapter 2 goes farther. It shifts from a more passive approach, receive it, to a much more active approach. For example, in verse 1, he goes on to say, don't just receive my advice, but treasure it. Verse 2, he says, essentially, put up your antenna in the direction of wisdom's signal. In verse 3, he goes farther. Want it so badly that you cry for it. And in verse 4, hunt for it. Don't simply beg for it. Go on an all-out hunt for wisdom. If you're going to get wisdom, it's not going to be as simple as responding to it. That's where it begins. But it must progress beyond just receiving it. If you're going to get wisdom, Proverbs chapter 2 says, you must passionately pursue biblical counsel. You must value it, cry for it, hunt for it. This is the message of Proverbs 2. Proverbs 1, receive it when you are corrected. Proverbs 2, pursue it. I want to wrap up with just four applicational questions, but before I do, just notice the benefits. Verse 7, the Lord is a shield to those who get wisdom. Verse 8, he guards the lives of those who get wisdom. Verse 11, wisdom will watch over you and guard you. Look at verse 12. If you get wisdom, it'll rescue you from evil men. Verse 16, of course, writing to his sons, if you get wisdom, you'll be rescued from immoral women. So this chapter is saying, search it. Search for it. Passionately pursue it. And it will protect your life. This is a pursuit. This is a pursuit that will protect your life. So I ask you four applicational questions in conclusion. Four questions about this life-dominating hunt that Proverbs 2 describes. First, do you recognize that there's a treasure out there that you need? Proverbs opened in the first few verses with Solomon saying, I'm writing to every human who comes into this world naive, simple. Do you think that's an accurate description of you? You know, as we continue to read through Proverbs, we're going to encounter many issues in life that we need instruction in, like how I use my tongue, how I handle money, how I choose friends, how I think about sex and marriage, how I do business. Do you have enough experience in any of these areas of life to understand that you came into this world naive? None of us comes into this world thinking rightly about how to use our tongue. None of us comes into this world thinking rightly about how to do business or how to choose friends. I just wonder, are you willing to admit that there is a treasure out there called wisdom that you need? Second question for application. Do you see God's grace in wanting to give you wisdom? Do you see God's grace in desiring that you get it? I say, if you get nothing else in Proverbs 1 and 2, get the big picture. It is absolutely true that God warns of severe judgment. He warns you that if you don't get wisdom, you will ruin your life now, and you will face God's judgment in eternity. But the whole reason God speaks it is because he wants you to be wise. He's crying for you to turn. He's wanting you to live well. He doesn't want you to remain foolish. He wants you to be blessed now and forever, not judged now and forever. I hope that you see that Proverbs 1 and 2 is just full of grace. It reveals that God's heart is beating for you to turn, for you to turn from judgment and for you to experience his blessing. And isn't this the Bible? Isn't this cover to cover the Bible? From page one of the Bible, God wants to save. He has an eternal plan to save those who deserve punishment. At the center of the Bible is the Son of God who's crucified to bear the punishment of all who will take refuge in him. If you will turn from being your own authority and thinking you know better than God, and you will call out to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can be saved. Look at verses 21 and 22. In verse 22, God doesn't want you to be rooted out of the land and cast into hell. He wants you, like verse 21 says, to remain in the land, to remain on the earth. That is, to live in a perfectly restored new heavens and new earth in which sin and death have been forever banished. God wants you to be blessed now and forever. That's why Proverbs 1 and 2 are in the Bible. The only way for you to experience that future is to commit your life to Jesus. I urge you to do so now. Do so today. Third, do you cry for wisdom? I direct these last two applicational questions to followers of Jesus. Have you ever literally cried for wisdom? I'm not exaggerating. Have you cried for it? Have you raised your voice for it? Have you not only done it once or twice? Could you say, believer, that these sorts of cries characterize your life? Does this sort of thing characterize your life? God, I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of my addiction. God, I'm sick of the way I keep failing. Help me. I love your word. I want to obey your word. Teach me to change according to your word. God, show me how to live. I'm not exaggerating. If you don't cry like that, you don't get wisdom. Now let me flip it. If you are crying like that, maybe you're an addict. If you are crying like that, you're on the path. Don't get off. Keep going, keep crying. Because the promise is that those who cry and beg and yearn and long for it, get it. Francis Ridley Havergal, I share this because of the Buckaroo program earlier today. She started memorizing scripture long before she ever became a Christian. Actually, by the time she was a teenager, she had memorized a huge portion of the Bible. It's humbling how much we can fill our minds with good stuff. Francis Ridley Havergal was a famous English poet, and after she became a Christian, she started writing poetry about her longing to be wise, to live every facet of her life for God. And her most famous hymn today, it's even been re-recorded many times over the last decade, 150 years after her death, is called Take My Life. She received scripture, and it eventually turned her to start praying like this: Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments, take my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I'll be ever only all for thee. Wow, there's no other path to wisdom. It begins with receiving God's commands and it turns into deep yearnings and longings and cravings for wisdom. Fourth and final question, do you hunt for wisdom? Verse 4 says that you'll actually seek for wisdom like you seek for silver, like you would seek for hidden treasures. How do people hunt for hidden treasure? People who go on treasure hunts are extreme. There are reality TV programs about these wackos. History has a bunch of wackos. 1895, Samuel Downs Harvey left Indiana for the Alaska Gold Rush. He left his job as a hardware store clerk. He also left his wife and three children for many years. He had grown up hearing about all the success in the 1849 gold rush out in California. And his uncle had come back from California with enough gold to buy a farm and build a nice brick house. And that's what led Samuel Downs Harvey to go on his own treasure hunt, which was not nearly as successful. Now, I want to be clear. I am not describing Samuel Downs Harvey as an example. I'm describing him as an illustration of what a treasure hunter looks like. What does it mean that you search for wisdom as for hidden treasure? It means it becomes a life-consuming, life-dominating pursuit. Nothing is more important to you than figuring out how to live in a way that pleases God. Most important, all-consuming. That's Proverbs 2. A famous devotional author on Proverbs, William Arno, wrote about a century ago in his famous book, Studies on Proverbs, "The heroic sacrifices and long-enduring toils of California gold diggers is the standard by which the Lord stimulates us now and will measure us yet." Wisdom, the pursuit of how to please God in every facet of your life, becomes something you don't just receive when you hear it or when you happen to turn on the radio. You hunt for it. You search for it. It's evident in your devotion and in your initiative. No one's telling you to get it. This isn't mom and dad saying, "Come on, now listen to me." This is you making it your own. You pursuing it personally because you want it, not because people are urging and pushing. It's become yours. God gives wisdom to people who passionately pursue it. I conclude first by speaking to parents and then speaking to all of us. Parents, do you model this sort of pursuit? I speak as someone who's had the blessing of Christian parents. One of the most powerful motivators for me and for my siblings in our middle age is that we have parents who in their 70s are wanting wisdom. They're wanting to grow. I could call up my parents today and they would say, "We were just reading the Bible and we've been reading this devotional book because we want to grow. And you know what, Joe? We are so sad that we didn't know all this stuff when you were growing up." And I often tell them, do not be sad. You have manifested an example of constant growth. I want to be just like them. Parents, do you model this sort of passionate pursuit that you have not arrived, but you consistently pursue growth? And then parents, I ask you as well, Do you not only provide this kind of example, but do you nurture it in your children? Are you nurturing your children toward a lifestyle in which you try not to do everything for them, but you allow them to struggle, and you wait till they ask for help, and you encourage them to develop a hunger for growth and a realization, a humble realization that they need it? This is critical for parenting. Now I speak to all of us, okay? I speak to all of us, and I hope that this is motivational and not discouraging. It never ceases to amaze me that we live in a culture where many people will devote 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years of their lives, and they will devote $100,000 or $200,000 or $300,000 to get an education that will secure them for a good career for 30 or 40 years. And yet, we live in a culture of believers that are willing to spend almost nothing and devote almost no time to studying what the Bible says about how to spend money, or how to get wisdom in romance, or how to use your tongue well. Which is more important? Which treasure is more important? A good career or wisdom? I pray, believers, that in your life it will be evident that wisdom, living in a way that pleases God, is your treasure. Tri-County, I pray, I know I'm a little worked up this morning, but I pray that we do give off a vibe in our little subculture here that we're a bit extreme, maybe even a bit wacko, when it comes to figuring out how to live in a way that pleases God. Please hear me saying clearly, I do not want a church of extremists. I want a church in which our passion, I want to be part of a community where our passion is to figure out how to please God in every facet of life. The promise to those who search for wisdom, like we would search for hidden treasure, is in verse 6 and verse 10. The Lord gives wisdom, and wisdom will come into your heart. Father, I pray that you would help us as we commit ourselves to your wisdom. For Jesus' glory, I pray. Amen.